The last few weeks we have been talking about bread. We talked about how the Lord Jesus provided bread and fish, and because of that, the people wanted to make him king because he provided for their material needs. The next week we talked about the disciples being tested on the sea, and the reason for their testing, according to the Gospels, was because they did not understand the spiritual lesson that was to be found in the bread. Last week we saw the beginning of what is called the Bread of Life discourse, and from that text it seems as though part of the discourse, the Bread of Life discourse, was preached in the open air because the scriptures tell us that the people found him on the other side of the lake and they began to question him. But our text for today appears to be a little bit different. Our text is John 6, verses 41 through 59, and we continue to talk about bread. And the theme is the bread of life and you. In our text today, we see that Jesus is no longer teaching with this question and answer type teaching beside the sea, but he is preaching in the synagogue. And his theme, again, is bread. Look at verse 59, John 6:59. It says, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So that gives you a little insight as to why I divided John 6 the way that I did. The first part is introductory. It's this question and answer type teaching session that went on beside the lake. They get out of the boats and there's teaching that occurs. And here is a different section. He's no longer beside the lake, but he's in the synagogue teaching in an official way. This is no longer a conversation. It is preaching. And why is that important? Well, it's important because throughout the sermon, we have the hearers interacting with the sermon, which is a good thing. It's good to interact with the preached word. But what they are doing is they are grumbling. Their reaction is a negative reaction. So as Jesus preaches this sermon, we actually have the hearers disagreeing with what is being preached. And they are murmuring against the preacher. And they are disapproving of what is being taught. They're grumbling. And the Lord Jesus will respond to that grumbling with words that are great comfort to those who love Christ, but words that are deeply offensive to those who do not understand. Jesus is making it very clear that you cannot just have warm thoughts toward Christ. The words that he says are offensive, and they're even disgusting to those who are outside of Christ. Jesus will offend, but at the same time, he is bringing comfort to those who are his. Jesus is the bread of life. And today we will see and ask, what is your relationship to this bread of life? Let's begin this morning with looking at the need for bread. The need for bread. And this is found in verses 41 through 44. Our text says, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, "I have come down from heaven"?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him.'" Now, at first glance, when we see this text, we don't look at it and say, it's obvious that there is a need for this bread of life in this text. But as we look and as we consider and as we look at the text, we will see that John is pointing us in this direction, that the original hearers, those who are grumbling, need this bread of life. And because it is recorded, we also need this bread of life. That need for bread is shown first off in the crowd's reliance upon false reasoning. Look at verse 42. "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" You see, what is happening here is that the people are using logic, aren't they? They're listening to the message, and they're conferring with one another, and they're using logic to look at the message that has been spoken. They say, "Let's reason this out. This guy says he comes from heaven. We know his parents. It's Joseph and there's Mary. We know his parents. They live here. They live on earth. Therefore, he didn't come from heaven." That's the logic that they are using. But it is logic that is looking through the eyes of a sinner. They are not considering that their logic is faulty, because they are using a fallen mind to judge spiritual things. You see, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there were serious consequences for that sin. Our larger catechism says, "The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists of the guilt of Adam's first sin, the lack of that righteousness wherein he was created, and the corruption of his nature." The corruption of his nature. In the Middle Ages, many theologians taught that every part of man had fallen except for reason. And here we see that reason is fallen, because they are reasoning and they're saying that Jesus is merely human. You see, church, we have a serious problem. And that serious problem is more than just a sin problem. I commit sin. Our problem is much deeper than that. The sin that we commit in this life proceeds from something. And it proceeds from that original sin that each one of us are born with.
And as we are born into this world, we are born with a corrupt nature, which includes our mind. So as we use our mind and as we think, we are using something that is fallen. And in order to discern spiritual things, something must happen. Something has to occur. The image of God has been marred. And that knowledge that we were originally created with, it's been affected. And as we think, we think thoughts that are tainted with sin. Sin becomes that filter through which we see life. In Romans 12, Paul says that we must be renewed where? In our minds. That our minds must be renewed. You see, this is a big problem, this sin filter that is our mind. Because how will we know our need for a Savior? How will we know if, as we consider these things, we are considering through this logic that is a filter that is sinful? How will we know? When I go down to Swerk on the corner of Eagle Rock in Colorado and occasionally talk to someone about Christianity, how will they know? When their filter is tainted with sin. You see, friends, we can't even see our own needs. Our own need for a Savior cannot be seen. Our need for this bread of life cannot fully be understood. If you ask people about their sin problem, they never, unless the Spirit of God has told them this through the Word, they never say that their problem is because of original sin and their sin proceeds from that. I think that I've told you before that a friend of mine who does video film in West Michigan was interviewing people on the streets of Grand Rapids and asking the question, what is the greatest problem with the world today? And people had all sorts of answers. And this is West Michigan. You know, even people in jail know the Heidelberg Catechism. And they said anything except sin. People do not know the need for sin. But Jesus tells the people here that they are in need of the bread of life. And what do? They grumble, the text says. They murmur. How can he say he comes down from heaven? That is Joe and Mary's kid. I used to change his diapers. Their filter was sinful. It was tainted with sin, and it was unable to make them see these spiritual truths. These spiritual truths that said that Jesus was born of a virgin, very God of very God, yet very man of very man. Friends, you see the seriousness of this problem. Because the hearers can't see it. Jesus is speaking the truth, and they grumble and complain and are offended. And Jesus says, you need this bread of life. And they say, we do not need this bread of life. So what does Jesus say? Look at verses 43 and 44. He says, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Essentially what Jesus is saying is, why are you grumbling? You don't even know what I'm talking about. And you can't know what I am talking about unless the Father draws you. What does he mean by that? What does Jesus mean, draws you, unless the Father draws you? You know, my kids love the Pacific Ocean. They love to play in the water, and they love the beach, and they love going there in the sand. Mom and dad attempting to read, and kids running all over the place. And when we go to the beach, we always load up this radio flyer that we have, and we fill it with all sorts of beach toys, you know, buckets and little shovels and those little molds that are supposed to be for sandcastle making, and they don't really work very well, and all of these cars and things to make roads on the sand. And we just load up this radio flyer and go down to the beach. And the kids, they take all this stuff out, and the first thing they normally do is they dig a big hole. They take their shovels and they just dig and dig, and they create this big hole, and then they make all these little tributaries and rivers that come out of the hole. And then you know what they do next? They take their buckets down to the water and they fill their buckets and they dump that water into the hole and let it fill that hole. They draw out of the ocean. And that is the same Greek word that Jesus uses here for what the Father must do. The word draw, it's a word associated with a well and a bucket. And the sense that Jesus is using here is the Father must come down with this bucket and draw someone out of something in order to even see their need to come. No one can come unless the Father draws him. So we have people here fighting against their need for the bread of life, and they're murmuring and they're grumbling. And Jesus says, you must be drawn to understand. You must be drawn to come. One author says, drawing is the power of the Holy Spirit overcoming the self-righteousness of the sinner and convicting him of his lost condition. It is the Holy Spirit awakening within him a sense of need. It is the power of the Holy Spirit overcoming the pride of the natural man so that he is ready to come to Christ as an empty-handed beggar. It is the Holy Spirit creating with him a hunger for the bread of life. These people are in need of Christ. They are in need of this bread of life, but they cannot even see their own hunger. They are unable to see that need because the Spirit has not changed their hearts. that need for bread. But our text goes on to show that God does not just leave humanity in their need. He actually makes a provision for them. And we see that in our text, our second heading, the provision of bread. The provision of bread. Verses 45 through 51. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Friends, we all come into this world with the same sin problem. We all come with this tainted filter, as we saw in our first heading. We do not come as a blank slate. We do not come as an innocent creature. We do not come free from sin. We come into this world in need of the bread of life. Because only the bread of life can redeem us from ourselves and from that which we deserve, which is eternal death. Yet there's good news. And the good news is for all who are hungry. Bread has been provided. And as we said last week, this is not the bread that molds and perishes, but it is that bread where the seal from the Father has been placed upon it, and it is eternal bread. It is none other than the very person of Jesus Christ. In this section of our text, we see the Lord Jesus showing His audience that the prophets, here specifically quoting Isaiah, puts forth this promise that those who hunger, who are God's children, will come and be taught of God. And when they come to God, He is going to say something specific. When they are taught of God, He has a very specific message for them. It's listen to the Son. Listen to the Son. And He says that because all authority on heaven and earth has been placed into His hands. Because Jesus is offering up Himself, His very flesh, as the bread of life. And when we are taught from God, we are told to listen to Him. And then Jesus adds this, not that anyone has seen the Father. He wants to make it clear that when Jesus says, you must be taught of God, He's not talking about some mystical experience in the desert. He's talking about from the Word, from the very Word of God, being taught to look to the Son. And remember, His audience are Jews in the synagogue, people who should have known that they were looking for something. People coming every Saturday of their lives to hear the Word of God read and the Word of God preached. And Jesus said, if you are taught of God, you will listen to the Son. And the Son teaches the need for himself. And our text says that if you have heard and if you have learned, something has happened to you. The text says that you will have eternal life. But notice that the text says, whoever believes has eternal life. This is not something that you will have someday. This is something that you have now. Anyone who has the Son has eternal life. It's something that you own. You know, we can think about if the text said, whoever believes will someday have eternal life. That's like, someday I want a wife and I want a house and a picket fence and 2.5 children. Someday. But our text says that we have it now. And why is that important? Why is that important that we come to understand this current claim on eternal life? Not this someday, somewhere, maybe if I'm good enough. Now. Why is that important? Well, it's because we're not very good with someday. We're good with now. I went to school with a lot of guys that wasted a lot of time in their lives. You know, they never really got around to finishing college, and they kind of bounce from job to job, not really sure what they want to do with their lives. And then one day they meet a girl, and all of a sudden their whole life just seems to be so focused. And why does that happen? It's because we're not very good with someday. Someday I'll get around to doing this or that. We're good with what is going on now. And it's the same way with our spiritual lives. We're not just to live our lives as Christians with this hope that someday God is going to do something for us. We are to live our lives as though we are part of a kingdom now. Living and working for eternity now. And as Jesus puts this truth before us, he points to himself and he says, I am the provision that has been made. Look at verses 49 and 50. He makes this comparison between Moses and the bread that was provided and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, those that ate that bread are dead. But if you eat this bread, you will live forever. And then he ups the ante, which probably isn't a good sermon term. He no longer just says, I am the bread of life. But he makes that more descriptive. He makes it more offensive, more disgusting. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And it offends me. his hearers. He says, this provision, this bread of life, is more than just believing some doctrines or just agreeing with who Jesus is. It's more than just saying, yeah, that Jesus is a great teacher. He really did a neat job. You see, there are many people in this world that will affirm that Jesus is a great teacher. There's many that will affirm that Jesus is the way to happiness or to success or to political good. But they are not willing to eat the flesh. They are not willing to see this aspect of the gospel. And friends, this is the question today, isn't it? Are you willing to take God's provision, God's bread of life, on God's terms? Are you willing to eat this flesh that has been given as the bread of life? One pastor said, I may look at bread and analyze it. I may talk about bread and eulogize it. I may handle bread and be assured of its excellency. But unless I eat it, I will not be nourished by it. All this is equally true for spiritual bread, which is Christ. Knowing the truth, speculating about the truth, talking about the truth, contending for the truth will do no good. I must receive the truth. And this is exactly what Jesus is telling his hearers. The bread of life has been provided for mankind, and in order for it to be efficacious or effectual, it must be received. We all go into, say, Bonds, and you walk in that door, and there's the bakery right there, and it just hits your nose. That is not good enough, is it? We can read recipe books about how to make bread. There's no nutritional value. A couple of months ago, there was an article in Los Angeles Magazine about the Venice Bread Company. They made this sourdough bread. Some of you may remember it. They've been out of business for a number of years. But the original piece of sourdough came from Italy, and it was from the 1700s. And you read this article about this sourdough bread, and you're like, I want to try this. But the company's gone. There's no value. And here Christ is put forth as the bread of life, and he says, my flesh is that bread. We must take Christ and we must have an experience with Christ. We must receive Christ as our own. And this is our third heading, the experience with bread. The experience with bread. Verses 52 through 59, then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I am in him, as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And as I said, what we have here is the Jews in the synagogue, and they are totally offended by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are offended because the way that Jesus is presenting this need and this communion, this intimacy, is through the eating of flesh and the drinking of blood. And it is a hard saying. What do we have here? This is not some form of Christian cannibalism. This is not what some would call transubstantiation, where you have bread and you have wine, and some priest says magical words and it becomes flesh and it becomes blood. This is not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is that this flesh and this blood will be offered as a sin offering. The flesh will be torn and the blood will flow. The blood will pour out and be spilled for sinners. And Jesus is calling on sinners to take hold of this bread by faith. Jesus is saying that for one to experience this bread of life, he must take the very person of Christ. The righteousness of Jesus imputed onto the sinner. As the sinner comes and takes Christ by faith, righteousness is imputed on the sinner. And when this happens, the scriptures tell us it happens because the very heart of the sinner has been changed. The heart is changed so that it may reach out by faith and take hold of Christ. We call that justification. And Jesus here describes that fact as eating the flesh and drinking the blood. And someone might think, well, that's just too vulgar sounding. How can we talk that way? We're supposed to be Christians. It's not vulgar. It's simply this idea that we are what we eat. We all learned that basic nutrition, right? What we take in is what we become like. And Jesus is using this term to show the way in which the Lord Jesus is brought into the sinner as righteousness is placed on him. And it's a one-time process. We don't keep coming back to be saved. But notice in verse 56 how Jesus changes the wording. He says, Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Jesus does not give us permission to say, well, I've made my peace with God, now I can get back on with my life. He doesn't say, you've taken it in, you believe the gospel, now what else is left on the bucket list? Jesus says, if we are to abide in him, we must feed on him. We are to continually come back to the Lord Jesus Christ for nourishment. Because unless we keep coming back to be nourished by Christ, we will die. How many times did you eat last week? If you eat 3 meals a day in 7 days, 21 meals, a few snacks thrown in here and there. And you need that, don't you? Some of us need less. But we need that nourishment to live. We need to keep coming back to food for life. And Jesus says it is the same thing with our spiritual life. We must feed on Christ. We can't say, well, you know, I ate last month. That should hold me off until summer. When I worked in psych, I met a number of teens with eating disorders. Young people, mostly young girls, that either refuse to eat or they abuse their bodies to get rid of the nutrition in that food. And you know what truth these young people struggled with the most? It was the fact that they were dying. They were actually killing themselves. Friends, you know what is equally as horrible? Is that there are professing Christians all over the place that are doing the very same thing. Spiritually killing themselves because they refuse to feed on Christ. Well, it's a busy week this week. I don't have time to read my Bible. You know, my alarm didn't go off this morning. That's true for me. It's 2 weeks in a row. Who has time to pray? You know, there's just so much to do. I'll skip church. I'll skip the means of grace because I got other stuff going on. Too tired. Maybe I'll do it later. You know, there's that show on, and it's a new episode. Friends, so many of the people that claim the Lord Jesus Christ are dying. If we are in Christ, we need to have a hunger and a thirst for communion with God. We need to desire that fellowship. We need to see that as equally as important as feeding ourselves. Most of us won't say, you know, I was so busy that I skipped breakfast, lunch, and dinner today. And some of you guys might do that. But most of us will not do that. And yet so many of God's people skip out on the means of grace. And Jesus says we must feed on Him. There's a warning in here, isn't there? Jesus saying that feeding on His flesh and drinking His blood, those things are required for abiding in Him. That's how we stay in Christ. That is what we look at to say, am I a Christian? Am I in Christ? Am I in right communion with God? Friends, are you abiding? Are you feeding on the flesh of Jesus? Are you drinking the blood of the Son of Man? Are you able to say that your spiritual nutrients, those things that you are putting into your heart and mind, are of Christ? By faith, are these nutrients affecting us to the very core of our being? Friends, this is what is required of us if we are in Christ. Can't just look at a survey. I believe in the Trinity. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He was born of a virgin. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm a Christian. There is something that we do that shows that we believe. I'm not saying doing these things makes us a Christian. I'm saying doing these things is the result of us being a Christian. If we are in Christ, we will feed. Friends, abide. Use the same terminology that Jesus has, because I promise if you think about it in these terms, eating flesh and drinking blood, you will remember it. Are you feeding on Christ? The experience of the bread of life. And as I said, I know this is offensive. This is not easy Christianity. This is a radical commitment to the person and work of Jesus Christ. To be able to say, I'm feeding on flesh and drinking blood in a spiritual sense. And friends, if this is offensive to you, you're not alone. Next week we will see just how offensive these words are. But please note that even if you are offended, this is the only provision made for eternal life. We must see our need for the bread of life. And that's going to require that our hearts and our minds are changed by the Spirit. The old word quickened, made alive. And we must see that the provision for this bread of life is only found in Christ. And as we learn from the very Word of God, that Word should be pointing us to Christ. Go to Him. Listen to Him. And we see that one must experience this bread of life as he takes it in for the first time, which we call justification. And as he continues to feed on Christ, we abide in him. Friends, are you eating this flesh and drinking this blood? What is the relationship between the bread of life and you? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do confess that these are hard words, and we confess that we know that only in Christ do we have life. Lord, cause us to meditate upon these words and to flee to Christ, either for the first time or for the thousandth time. Let us flee to Christ that we may live. Amen.